your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. While you're looking for that, let me just say I found a new book at the Covenant Seminary Library, and I read that book on the airplane home last night. Came under conviction by my brother John Calvin. He said, "Let no preacher ever ascend the pulpit without the Greek text." All right, I got the Greek text. He said the same thing about the Hebrew text. Amazing, amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. Thank you for speaking to us in our own language. Thank you for teaching us and directing us by the work of your Holy Spirit. We do recognize, Father, that the truth of your word is true because of what you say, and that we need to understand what you say. And we need to understand it in the way that you say it. And so we have worked. Individually, we have prepared ourselves for this time because we know that in coming together, we come to hear your word. And so we come with anticipation. And I have done my best to read and translate, to discern the communication that you have through the grammar of the text. I pray that you would work among us in such a way that we would discern and hear your word, that you speak through your written word to the people that you love. And Father, we're excited to be part of what you do through your word. And we pray for your blessing on this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, and we're looking at the time after the resurrection. You know the famous story of the two on the road to Emmaus who are met by Jesus, and he reveals to them the message of the prophets and rebukes them for not understanding that. And then their eyes are open to see him in the breaking of bread and fellowship and in that time period. And let's begin reading at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then this part is really our text, beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on, and that the Christ should rise on the third day from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This much that we read from Luke 24, please keep your Bibles open, and that will suffice as your outline today without giving you any additional outline. In the devotional booklets, I had pointed out that we wanted to look at the mission of the church today, and there are a great number of texts that we could look at in the mission of the church. I thought for a while of a topical study of the mission of the church, that the mission of the church, first of all, is to belong. Isn't that what the Heidelberg Catechism begins with? That we belong, body and soul and life and breath, life and death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then it would be great to have point number two, that we should glorify God. Join with our brothers of the Westminster. And point number three, that we should enjoy Him forever. That would be an interesting message. But that is our mission, to belong to God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him. And I started reading in Luke 24, recognizing the mandate of Scripture that we are called to be the people of the Word. And in that is the mission of the church. Now, traveling this week with Pastor Bob Hargrove, he came up with a wonderful sermon illustration that points out the nature of this text. That on our way down to St. Louis, I baited him with the story of my involvement with the gangs there. And then at the conclusion of our journey, I found this nice little part of St. Louis that Michael and I discovered that I could get to within 2 minutes off the interstate, and managed to drive him through there and totally freak him out. And what happens in this whole deal is we have this little parenthesis of stories and involvement and even threatening situations. No relationship, it's just how it works out. That's what Luke is doing in talking with us in this text, that he begins with talking to Theophilus about the very purpose of why he's instructing him and what he wants him to know. And he ends with that same theme. He brings it together, that the journey begins with this and the journey ends with this. And then we talk about all of the things right there in the middle. And that's what we see happening in Luke 24. That what Luke is communicating to Theophilus and to all of his readers is that he, first of all, wants us to be confident in the Word of God. That's the bottom line of Luke's message, to be confident in the Word. We don't always know the purpose of the biblical authors until this text, that is. Now we will know after this message. Many times we stumble and we fumble and we try to figure out what they intend. But there are other times, like this book, when we look at the front door of the text and the back door of the text, and we know exactly what the author is talking about. There are also times when the writer tells the reader exactly what he wants the reader to learn, like the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So John tells us exactly why he wrote his gospel. That the things that he chose to include in the gospel are for that very specific purpose of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we may have life. So too here in Luke, we look at Luke chapter 1 verse 4. That Luke tells Theophilus that he is written so that he may have the certainty or the foundation or the bottom line concerning the things that you have been taught. That's the front door for Luke. That this would be Theophilus' certainty or foundation or confidence in the teaching that he has received. And literally, and we've talked about this in previous messages, that this is the foundation, this is the asphalt for his catechesis. That Theophilus had been in a period of instruction in the program of the church. And this is that foundation for that instruction on which everything rests. So we see the front door for Luke, we see the back door coming up in the text of Luke. That this confidence that Luke wants to demonstrate is not a confidence in the historic appearance of Jesus, but it is a confidence in the very Word of God upon which everything stands. And there's a key to communication given in Luke chapter 24, and that key to communication is to remember the words. Look back to the announcement of the resurrection in verses 5 and 6. When the angels from heaven appear, they challenge the women at the tomb to link their present experience with the past proclamation of Jesus. And the angels seem even a little condescending in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. You should have known this. He told you about it in advance. He told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The angels want them to remember the proclamation of Jesus that should help them in their current situation. The text goes on to say, and they remembered his words. And so Luke is starting to link the words that we think about this proclamation remembering. So too for the ones on the way to Emmaus. Jesus addresses the two with a condescending, even an indignant tone in verse 25. He says, you foolish ones! You slow of heart people, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, you should have known. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It sounds as if Jesus expected them to use the past proclamation of the prophets to help them in their situation, to understand this puzzling news of his death and the mysterious news of his resurrection. And then Jesus takes them back into the scripture and he points out the evidence of that proclamation. And what text did he use? We don't know for sure. Luke didn't choose to tell us that. Probably Isaiah 53, like we mentioned last Sunday, and a lot of other references that I brought up to you last week when we were reminded that Jesus died according to the scriptures and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, that it had been proclaimed before it happened. Regardless of what specific text Jesus used, Luke is convinced that the past proclamation of the Old Testament speaks to this situation of Jesus' death and resurrection. So he says to Theophilus, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, or some suggest the things that have been fulfilled, as a better translation, it seemed good to me also, having followed and investigated all things closely, to write an orderly account for you so that you would know the certainties, so that you would know the foundation on which all teaching rests. Luke is a scholar that has examined the events and he has examined the scriptures and he's concluded that the Old Testament is useful for understanding the situation of Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember how he told you. Remember the words of the prophets. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then when Jesus speaks in this text, he says to them, and these are my words that I spoke to you, in verse 44. The situation is the news is too good to be true. They still don't believe him. Verse 37 and 41, they do not believe yet. They still have doubts, verse 38. Now let me ask you, is there any greater authority than human experience? Is there any greater authority than what you see and what you know? Why were these people different? They had the experience and they still didn't believe. And Luke shows us that there was an authority that it was more reliable than their experience. And that authority is the Word of God. That it is the authority of the Word and not the experience or the human feeling upon which all things rest as a foundation for our teaching. And in this, the Martin Luther illustration that I keep throwing out to you and kind of pounding down all of us is so helpful. Remember Luther saying that he took comfort not in the feeling of God's presence, because he could not feel God that night that he was on trial. He seemed alone, and he seemed that God was against him. But he took comfort because God said, I will be with you. That the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so Luther said, there is my comfort. Not that I feel it, but that you said it. And that is exactly what Luke is articulating in this passage. That it's not the human experience, it is the authority of the Word that gives them that reliable foundation And so we connect these things and we think about these present events and the human experience. We think about the present events and the proclamation of the word. And we think about these present events and God's previous plan. Two times in the verses that we've been emphasizing, it brings about that proclamation that the Spirit has told us that these are part of God's plan. If we go back to Luke 24, 6 and 7, he's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you, the Son of Man must be delivered up. It is necessary to the plan of God that he be raised. And then in Luke 24, 25 and 26, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? And in verse 44, then he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that it is necessary that everything be fulfilled, that the plan of God demanded the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was necessary to his purpose and direction. So the Spirit comforts all readers of Luke, just like the angel comforted the women, that God's carrying out his plan. He's doing his work. And if we want to see where he works, if we want to see what he's about, we look in his word because that's where he declares it. These events are necessary to the plan of God. No wonder the New Testament picks up Old Testament language of sacrifice then and applies it to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The church is purchased with the costly price of the blood of the Lamb. Old Testament images telling us that this was God's plan to work out the redemption of his people. And how comforting to know that God didn't go to plan B. That God was engaged in plan A all the time. It was part of God's plan to provide the necessary sacrifice and reconciliation with his people. And that brings us to verses 45 to 47. That he opened their minds to understand that this was his plan in his teaching. John Calvin is very picturesque in these verses. He says, Jesus taught them before. Jesus taught them repeatedly. We read of these encounters of Jesus 3 years teaching them. And he teaches them the exact same thing now to say, these are the words that I was teaching you then. I'm not telling you anything new. That the post-resurrection Jesus teaches the same thing that he taught before because he was teaching the word. And the word did not change. It was that same message of the word. And Calvin says, he continues to teach them and his teaching floats up into the air and has no effect. He says, the word of God is a lantern in the world of the blind. It's totally useless. It is unnecessary. Strong language. Until God opens the mind. Until God imprints it on the heart. Oh, then that lantern becomes a veritable fountain for our redemption and our joy. Now here's a bold statement. Calvin didn't go far enough with his image. And so I'm going to finish it. Since all of God's word is about Jesus, as I'm going to show you in this text, and if we see Jesus, then we have had our eyes opened. The lantern is not among the blind here. It's among the seeing here. There's no hiding behind closed eyes. There's no hiding behind closed minds. We are either in the dark and still blind to the knowledge of God, or we see Jesus Christ and we have the lantern shining for us, the blessings of God in Christ. There is no third. We are either in the dark and lost to knowledge of God and God's salvation and God's purpose, or we are enlightened and open-minded to the reality of the Word of God. And so the text creates a pun on our society, doesn't it? The church, you need to be more open-minded. And the Word of God says, the world is closed in the mind. And the church, the ones that see Jesus, are the open-minded. God's word says the church is the place to be. So now this is the test. We often wish for an open mind to understand the word of God. But we must only ask ourselves if we see and know Christ to know that our mind has been opened to the purpose of God. And then, if we see that that is where God is shining the light of his word, then we need to ask ourselves if we're walking in the light or if we're trying to continue to walk in the darkness, ignoring the illumination of the Word of God. Now, in spite of all the good instruction that you and I receive every day to read the Bible for the promises that we may claim, Luke is teaching us that we may only read the Bible for the message of Christ and our connection to the promises of God in Christ. Now, don't balk against me on this. Give me a little bit of slack here. Think about this. We are either outside of Christ and therefore outside the application of the biblical message except for judgment, or we are in Christ, and the blessings then come to us only because we are in Christ. And so it just makes sense that when we read God's word, that it is a word that is illumining for us all the time Christ. And so we may not pick up the prayer of Jabez and pray for more wealth. We may not pick up Malachi 3 and think that if we give more, God will give us more. Because all of that points to Christ. We may not live and act independently as if the Scripture did not speak of Christ. Because it points to Christ. And we are connected with it only because we are in Christ. And so all the time that we look at these Old Testament blessings, they're blessings that come to us in the awareness of Christ. And they are fulfilled in Him, and they are tempered in Him, and the timetable is His. And He turns the philosophy of giving on its head. And He says, no, you don't give to get more, you give it all. Every single bit of it is mine. Devote yourself to me wholeheartedly. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Set your heart and mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand, because all of our future and our present is in Christ. And we have died to the things of this world. And it is all our focus in Christ. Everything is illuminated in Christ. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, this is what the Bible's talking about. And three things follow. The Bible is talking about the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the preaching of Christ. That's what the Bible talks about. Luke records three infinitives to show the purpose, as if to say, the Bible is written for this. The Bible is written, first of all, to show the suffering of Christ. Now we'd say, no, that isn't right. Christ had to suffer because of sin. God really intended something good. But what if God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? What if he chose us in Christ before he created anything? And that the very reason he wanted to be known is to display who he is and how we're connected to him. Then the biblical record is to explain his salvation. And that it was necessary to point to the suffering of Christ. And that's too deep for our little minds. I struggle with that. The fact of the grammar of the text, this is my new favorite quote from Calvin, that the biblical truth cannot be discerned apart from grammatical truth. That God's word is exactly what God's word says it is. And we may not rethink it and reshape it. We understand the grammar of the text. And when there is a subject of the text and an object of the text, we may not turn those around. We may not convolute it. It remains that activity that flows through the text. And what this text says is that all of Scripture had to be fulfilled, and this is what it is: to suffer, to raise, and to be preached. That's the grammar of the text. And the Holy Spirit was carrying gospel writer Luke along and causing him to write his word. And so we have it under the inspiration, the activity of the Holy Spirit, that this is the word of God. Secondly, Scripture is written to communicate the resurrection of Christ on the third day. At the same time that the Bible makes clear to us the necessary death of Christ, and it does that pretty clearly, it makes just as clear that Jesus must be raised, such that John Calvin says that every accepted sacrifice is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. People had to know life as much as they had to know death. That every time they brought a lamb to be slaughtered, they were faced with the ugly reality of sin. That we need to kill this animal to depict my sin. But he said there was an assurance whether that was accepted or not. And that peace of mind is a testimony to the resurrection, that there is hope and life for the individual because of the death of the animal. And all the time, God was laying these things in shadows, the reality of Christ, that there would be one death that would give new life and hope and status to the rest of us. It just plays out all over. We all know that our sin leads to death. And we have to know that God's intent is to give us new life, or he would never have opened our eyes to Jesus. That he wants us to know the reality of the resurrection as much as he wants us to know the awfulness of our own sin and death. And third, it is the purpose of God in Scripture to have repentance proclaimed. The previous two, to know the suffering and to know the resurrection, are active infinitives. The action flows out of Scripture through them, but not here, not in verse 47. It is the purpose of opening minds to the Scriptures to know that the Bible is written for the purpose of having repentance proclaimed. That's why the word is fulfilled in Jesus, so that we would know that repentance must be proclaimed. The mission of the church is essential to the biblical witness, such that it is as close as the message of death and resurrection. Biblically speaking, the church cannot have right theology without mission. We'd be leaving off a full third of the biblical intent according to the balance proclaimed by the Holy Spirit through Luke. This is the certainty. This is the foundation of what the Bible is about. The Bible is simply about redemption and mission. We need to embrace and we need to advance both to be a biblical church. And notice further the content of the mission of the church, that repentance is to be proclaimed. Repentance is the direct object of verse 47, that it is, Scripture has been fulfilled to have it proclaimed. What is it? It's repentance. And repentance is proclaimed upon the name of Christ. Because of the awareness of Christ, people repent. Because people hear of Christ, and their lives are touched, because faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ proclaimed. Now, if we repent outside of our connection to Christ, we're just making a good choice. But it's our choice. And we fail, don't we? How many times don't we repent out of determination? I'm really going to do it this time. And we fail again. And it's only in that context of that death and resurrection of Christ that we're even brought to a point of understanding the holiness of Christ and the sanctification of our lives. To know Christ is to be brought to repentance, and to know that repentance is empty if it's not in the name of Christ. Secondly, repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. We think of John the Baptist preaching, going about preaching the kingdom and preaching repentance. So too, Jesus preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. So the point of our repenting is to be sure of our forgiveness, whereas intuitively most, I think, repent and then doubt that we are forgiven. We repent and we wonder if we're forgiven. We repent and we say, but how could God forgive me? And the assurance of Scripture is that we need to know the death and the resurrection and the proclamation of repentance in the name of Christ, and know that that is for our forgiveness. And then third, that this is the message that is to be carried to the nations. That this repentance is to be in the name of Christ, it's to be for the forgiveness of sins, and it's to be all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then Jesus changes his address and he says, and you are witnesses of these. You're my servants in this message. He just brought them to the point of understanding that the proclamation of forgiveness is essential to the gospel message or the biblical message. And then he says, and you're witnesses of that. That the church is driven in this essential witness of the church. That you and I are witnesses of the reliability of Scripture, because that's what Luke is telling Theophilus. He's telling him, this is the certainty for the things that you've been taught. This is the foundation that all Scripture points to: the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the proclamation of repentance. That's what your Bible teaching, Theophilus, is about. Similarly, Paul tells Timothy in that very famous text that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowledge and mission coupled together. And it is that knowledge and that mission that the Word of God is a proclamation of the death of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, of repentance in Christ, of forgiveness through Christ. And finally, it goes without saying that this text is about confidence in the Word. But it also must be said that this text must produce confidence in the mission of the church. Why don't we engage in a greater sense of mission? Honestly, because we think we're going to fail. We think we're going to be rejected. The authority of the Word of God says it is God's plan to take this message to the world because it will be effective. It will establish either salvation or judgment to the glory of Lord God Almighty. It will accomplish its purpose, and it is a word of producing repentance and forgiveness. It will bring that fruit. And that the proclamation of the church is what it is because that is the Word of God that we carry out. And we need to be confident in ministry just like we are confident in salvation. And we in Reformed theological circles, we're very confident in our salvation, aren't we? Very confident in our salvation. Because it is the work of Lord God Almighty. It's not my fickle choosing. And this word is telling us to be as confident in the mission of the church as in our salvation. And God calls us to that confidence because that's His word. That's His purpose for opening His word to His church. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that You apply the blessing of Your Holy Spirit to Your word, that we would believe it, that we would take courage in our salvation, that we would take courage in the repentance in the name of Christ and in the forgiveness that You give us in Christ, that we would take courage in the bearing of the message of Christ to the nations because You have decreed it to be so. That it must be. That this repentance is carried forth. That this proclamation occurs. And so, Father, lead us in a response of obedience to embrace the mission of the church with the same alacrity with which we embrace the death and resurrection of Christ. That we would understand salvation and mission are coupled together as part of Your original plan, held out in the Old Testament, made clearer in the New, all for the purpose of You establishing a relationship with Yourself for the glory of Your name in Jesus Christ. Bless our friends, our neighbors, and our co-workers with the working of Your Holy Spirit, that minds will be opened and hearts will be touched. Bless us to be obedient in sharing the simple reality of the biblical message, knowing that this is what You intend in Your word. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection and the proclamation of Jesus for repentance' sake. Carry out Your work, Father, because You proclaim it and because You have decreed it and because it glorifies You to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.